Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. The first indictment or charge which God has against Israel, recorded in the book of Malachi, it is found in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1, is pretty straightforward and easy to understand, though it is exceedingly challenging to grapple with and to relate to other things that the Bible teaches, or in many cases, other things that we think the Bible teaches, which may not be exactly correct. And that's one reason why it's very helpful to grapple with a passage like this, because it forces us to reconcile this passage with others, and that will challenge us to examine both of them more carefully to make sure that we are properly understanding what is said. But as you know, the charge was basically that Israel did not recognize or return God's love. "I have loved you," says the Lord, and Israel says, "Wherein have you loved us? We don't see the evidence of it." And God offers as the evidence the wonderfully gracious way that he dealt with Jacob, as opposed to the more harsh way that he dealt with Esau. "Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." And he goes on from there to describe how Edom, the nation that grew out of Esau, was judged by God, was besieged and damaged greatly by its neighbors to the extent that it looked like the nation itself was going to collapse, that Edom determined that they were going to rebuild, and God said, "I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm going to thwart you at every turn." And that's the explanation. "Here's the evidence," said God, "of my love for you, Israel. Look at the difference in the way that I have dealt with you as opposed to Edom. If you don't see in that evidence of my love, then you are truly spiritually blind." And we are in the process now of analyzing some of these statements, some of these concepts more thoroughly, and trying to apply them to our understanding. And to that end, I welcome you to this Monday, September 9 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for your financial gifts that keep us teaching on this station. Well, so far in analyzing what is taking place here, we have seen, number one, God's love is particular, not universal. I've already dealt with that. Number two, that Israel's blindness is related to their failure to recognize God's love because their standard of evaluation was wrong. They were evaluating it more in terms of temporal prosperity. That led to misunderstanding. May we not do the same. Number three, that God's choice of Jacob was undeserved love. There was nothing about Jacob in his life, in his record, in the way that he did things that made him a more likely recipient of the love of God than Esau. But for God's own sovereign purposes, he chose to pour out his love upon Jacob and not to pour out that same measure of wonderful love, undeserved love, rescuing love upon Edom. We learned on the broadcast Friday that God's hatred is not the malice of bitterness, it is not emotional aversion, but it is the decision not to rescue, not to bless, In other words, to let people go their own way, make their own choices, go their own way unhindered, and reap the consequences of what they have chosen. How can we fault God for that? How can we fault God for that? If God says, okay, I'm not going to interfere in your life. You don't want me to. You've made it clear you don't want me to. I'm not going to interfere in your life. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'm going to let you choose what you want to choose. But, of course, everything has consequences, and I'm going to let you suffer the consequences of the bad decisions that you make. You can make them. I will not interfere, but you must reap the consequences of them. How can we fault God for that? But another thing we need to learn from this is that God's love is the opposite of hate. And we see that in the statement, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And I dealt some time ago with the possibility that that statement can be understood in terms of Esau I have loved less, if you struggle with that word hatred, and I don't have time to go back and explain that, but I think that is a legitimate formula if you understand it properly, and since I don't have time to go back to it, we'll have to stop just there. But it's clear from the statement that God's love is the opposite of hate. Jacob I have loved. That's God's posture toward Jacob and his descendants. Esau I have hated. That's God's posture toward Esau and his descendants. One is the opposite of the other. Israel should have been able to see the love of God in the way he dealt with them in comparison to and contrast with the way he dealt with Esau. The way he dealt with Jacob is the exact opposite of the way he dealt with Esau. God's love is the opposite of hate. God's love is the decision to rescue, to intervene, to act helpfully, to save and to bless. That's what his love is. His hatred is a decision not to rescue, to leave alone, and to allow one to destroy themselves by their own willful choices. It is the absence of sustaining love. Now, because we have the idea that God owes everybody the same measure of love, the same measure of rescue, or at least opportunity for rescue, we really have trouble with this passage and anything like it in the Bible. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. But if we will study this passage thoroughly enough to readjust our thinking and to come to terms with the fact that God owes nobody anything except justice. And when we get justice, we get severe judgment, we get eventual destruction, because we are all sinners who have gleefully and willfully defied the laws of God and chosen to go our own way, chosen the darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. That's what we have chosen. And God doesn't owe us anything except to deal with us justly. And when he deals with sinners justly, what do they receive but condemnation? So God's love is the opposite of hate. His love is a decision to rescue. His love is a decision to intervene. His love is the decision to act helpfully to save. And his hatred is simply the decision not to rescue, the decision to leave alone and to allow a person to pursue their own choices and not to stop them and not to sustain them. That's what his hatred amounts to, as you see it in this passage. Now, the reason why Israel was having trouble understanding the love of God and why Israel seemed to be in such spiritual blindness at this point was related in some way to her failure to recognize her own sinfulness, which is a result of a lack of honest self-examination against the standard of God's word. It's so easy to be critical of others, but blind to our own faults. We all have to fight that. We all have to recognize that as a strong tendency, a certainty, really, in the lives of all of us, a sinful weakness that is present with all of us. We seem to be able to see the faults of others so very, very clearly, but not able to see our own. We seem to be able to be critical of others so easily because we can see their faults so clearly, but not critical of ourselves because we give ourselves a pass. We can justify everything that we do unless we are enabled by the Spirit of God to examine our hearts honestly against the standard of God's Word. We're told in the New Testament that the Bible is like a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror that shows us the true condition of our soul. If on the physical level we never bothered to check a mirror, we would probably go out into public and disgrace ourselves, embarrass ourselves to be sure. We've all done that to some degree, I know. We've all gone out and then later got a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror and said, oh my goodness, I didn't see that. I didn't realize that. I didn't check the back of my head, or I didn't check the back of my clothes. I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't check myself, and we're terribly embarrassed because we didn't. We didn't take the time to see ourselves as we really were. In the physical realm, that's embarrassing. In the spiritual realm, that can be fatal. That's why we need God's Word, because it is a mirror of the soul, and it will show us our sins if we ask God to see them, ask God to help us to see them, ask God to cause the light of His Word to shine into our souls. We can open the Bible and read the Bible, but without any sincere desire to see our sins in the Bible, because we don't want to see them, we don't want to deal with them, we don't want to acknowledge them, we don't want to own them. We want to go on in the delusion that we're wonderful people, that we're righteous. We all have this tendency towards strong self-righteousness, and that is the most fatal delusion of all. And that certainly was true in the case of Edom, Esau's nation. They were related to Israel. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. And even though God did not pour out His blessing upon Edom the way He did upon Israel, they were neighboring nations. And Edom had some knowledge of the law of God, some understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had many opportunities to avail themselves of the light and truth which had been given to Israel if they would humble themselves to seek it. But of course, that's pretty humbling to have to go to your neighbor, to go to your relative. We see this problem on the human level. To go to somebody in our family and say, I need your help. I've got problems. I need help from you. We don't want to acknowledge we've got problems. And that is our problem, isn't it? And Israel was having the same problem in Malachi's day. And it was her failure to recognize her sinfulness because of a lack of honest self-examination. And we must be careful. We must be diligent, or we will fall into a similar danger. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.